churches have a week-long mission conference. Some have a weekend, but we decided to do it on the four Sundays of September. One Sunday was just not enough to get all the information out and give folks time to pray as to what the Lord would have you to give to missions. So it's worked out this way, and we thank the Lord for it. And we thank the Lord for the national pastors and missionaries that the Lord has led us to support and to by prayer and by finances and to be a part of what the Lord is doing in other places. So we so much appreciate the blessing that that has brought to us as a church and individually. Turn back to Esther chapter 8 from our reading. And welcome to all of you on YouTube who are worshiping with us now. It is a great blessing for us from the Lord to have you added to us. So thank you for that. Revelation 4 verses 10 and 11 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen. So I direct your attention now to this this morning, to these words found in this eighth chapter of the historical book of Esther, the 15th verse. "And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad." Quite a change from the sackcloth and ashes, is it not? So I'm seeing light, gladness, joy, and honor in verse 16. Joy and gladness in verse 17. And here at the end of verse 15, I see the city of Shushan rejoicing. And it says they're glad. Quite a change from the end of chapter 3, where it says the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now, what brought about this change? Well, that's the subject of our message today as we continue on in chapter 8 of Esther, and we continue our present series, Life in the Spirit, for such a time as this. For such a time as this that we find ourselves in. Nothing less than life in the Spirit and in the fullness of His power will enable us to carry out the purpose that the Lord had in saving us and leading us to this location that we're meeting in today. You see, we owe the Lord. He doesn't owe us. He's the one who died in our place. He's the one that took our sin. He's the one who shed His blood as a sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of God and to satisfy His law and justice. He has redeemed us and purchased us out of the slavery of sin and its penalty and from the kingdom of darkness. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you," in your body, in you, "which you have of God? He sent His Spirit as a mission, just as He sent His Son on a mission. His Spirit at salvation baptizes, immerses, places us into Christ and joins us to Christ eternally. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, His Son at salvation baptizes, immerses, places into us the Holy Spirit. Not at some point after salvation as a second experience or a second blessing or as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, salvation is the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's easily traced back to the Methodist Wesleyan Holiness Movement, non-biblical theology that simply modified Jacob Arminius' philosophic theology of the previous century. Then it splintered into around 30 denominations and countless independent churches in the last 250 years, all teaching some form of perfect and entire sanctification, among other things. It's caused so much damage and confusion that nothing short of the power of God and His truth can break the indoctrinated delusion and stronghold of the threefold cord of flesh, mind, and emotions that it operates from. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have no right to do whatever we want to do, believe anything that we think or feel is right, and follow our own agenda. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. There's nothing whatsoever that Satan can do with our salvation. It belongs to God, not us. It is eternal life that never ends. But he can do something about how effective our salvation is on those around us. And he can rob us of the joy of that salvation and nullify its purpose by keeping us entangled with our flesh in a state of spiritual infancy. He does that either by a besetting sin, through pride, too many obligations in the world. He uses money, either causing us to juggle and manage too much of it or pursue after it because we think we have too little of it. Or he can ensnare us in unscriptural religious or moral systems of the flesh that just as Saul before he became saved and was known as Paul thought he was doing God's service in persecuting and putting to death the Christians. The Lord has saved us for something radically different. Here in chapter 8 of Esther, and the remaining two chapters, we see that purpose and we'll see that New Testament teaching of what sanctification really is and what it looks like as a work of the Holy Spirit in us that works itself out from us in our actions and even in our attitude. And that'll be illustrated for us in these characters and in what they're going through with here. So back to our question. What brought about the change that we're seeing here in chapter 8? Well, it began with the humiliation of pride and the death of Haman, who represented the flesh. And that happened at the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, verse 2, a change of government took place. Ahasuerus removed the ring of authority from dead Haman's corpse and enthroned Mordecai over the kingdom and put that ring on his hand. And we saw from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all things are become new. With the Holy Spirit on the throne of the heart, of the soul, a change takes place now in the kingdom. It affects the kingdom. There are three new things here in chapter 8. The first we saw last week in verses 1 to 6, a new government. Now, not only is there a new government, But there's number two, a new law. A new government, verses 1 to 6, and now a new law, verses 7 to 14. Verse 7 says, "Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews." See, Esther in verse 5 asked the king to reverse the law that called for the execution and the massacre of all the Jews in all 127 provinces of the kingdom. And so in reply, the king says, "I've given Esther the house of Haman. Him they've hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hands on the Jews." Do you see what he's saying? Esther, you have everything you need to carry out your request. He explains it in verse 8. "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." The law of the Medes and Persians, we know that from Daniel, it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, it cannot be revoked. Because the rulers thought themselves perfect. So any law they would pass would be perfect. Now, Esther and Mordecai are acting as one. He's speaking, he said, "You have the ring." And he's speaking to Esther. Mordecai has the ring. They're acting as one, just as the flesh and the body, when the flesh is governing, the flesh and the body act as one. He said, "You have the authority and power. I cannot change the law. I cannot do away with the law. But you can write another one." Once it's sealed, the law cannot be changed. Not even the king can do so. The soul, Ahasuerus, the soul does not have enough power to overcome sin or the effects of sin. That's why all of our promises and resolutions and vows that I make in my will is not enough to overcome sin in the world. No matter how sincere I am, no matter how much I hated what I just done, Lord, I'll never do it again. How long does that last? That's the problem. We don't have the power to overcome sin. And we don't have the power to make ourselves righteous and perfect. If we could, Jesus Christ had no reason to come. The Holy Spirit had no reason to come and indwell us and empower us to do what he's called us to do if we have the power to do it ourselves. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And as impossible as it sounds, I am able in my will, in the will of my soul, to quench and to grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit and enthrone the flesh in his place. And actually limit what God is doing in my life. God has given me that ability. Otherwise, I would be a pre-programmed robot. When we say, "I love God," and we worship God, we choose to do so. So that position was chapter 3. And the reverse position takes place here in chapter 8. Now, let's follow along and see what happens. Verse 9. He said, "Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. So here's the new law that Mordecai wrote that is sealed and is now gone in effect and cannot be reversed or changed. It's the first one that Mordecai enacts. Verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Does that sound familiar? It's almost the same language. Mordecai said, I think I'll just use that same language. Esther said, reverse Haman's law. Do away with it. Ahasuerus said, it cannot be done. But you can write a new law. And they're practically identical except in one point. It is no longer a genocidal massacre. The Jews now can have weapons. They can defend themselves and fight back. Now let's go back to where we were last week in Romans 7. Don't lose your place in Esther. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 21. He said, well, verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is like the law of gravity. I find when I try to attempt to do something good, there's something in me that drives me to do something bad. He said it's just like a law. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law. You see the two laws there? I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, another law, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is going to deliver us, permanently from this. You see, God did not create sin and death into the human race. Adam did that. Go back to chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Say, preacher, I've never sinned. Then you'll never die. You'll never age. You'll never get sick. But if you get sick, you age, and you die, it's a public announcement that you've sinned. Now, that cannot be reversed. Every person in this room is going to die. But God will reverse it one day. And that's recorded in Revelation chapter 21. With the new heaven, the new earth, and the new city. Then in verse 4 of Revelation 21, he does away with death. He did away with the power of death at his resurrection. He does away permanently with death in the new heaven and new earth. Until then, there's two laws opposing each other in us. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. What do you get for a life of sin? Death. But as opposed to working in wages, there's a gift that you can receive. And it says that gift is the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. You don't gain it one day when you get to heaven. That's working for your salvation. You receive eternal life at salvation. And I believe the definition of eternal is it never ends. If it ends, it was never eternal. Oh, I got to struggle. I got to hold on to my salvation. I've got to endure to the end. No, that's what the Jews do in the tribulation period. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You're applying what was written to the Jews in the tribulation to the church. That's where all false teaching comes from. A misapplication of the truth. God doesn't eliminate sin and death. He gives us his eternal life at salvation. So both laws are in effect side by side. Both natures, the flesh and the spirit, are side by side and effective while we are on earth. Eternal life takes away the sting of death and the victory of the grave, 1 Corinthians 15:55 says. The spiritual death that we were born with from Adam is reversed and done away with at the second birth in salvation as a result of the Lord's resurrection. We were born dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says. Physical death still takes place. Aging still takes place in the body. Look around for proof of that. Sickness still takes place in the body. Regardless of charismaticism. Sin in the body still takes place by an act of the will and by that remnant fallen sin nature. Assassinations still take place in the world. School shootings, wars, murders, rapes, adultery, immorality, robbery, injustice, lies, swindles, fires, floods, drought, tornadoes, hurricanes, heat, cold, they still take place. Satan's evil still takes place. Our bodies and the earth still suffer the effects of sin and the fall, which is the curse. Salvation doesn't free us from that. Glorification, when we're resurrected, does. There's still weeds and thorns building in grounds. Just thought, what are y'all going to be doing in heaven? Y'all going to have to learn a new spiritual gift. No, there'll still be work to do. There was work in the Garden of Eden before there was thorns and weeds. In other words, the law of sin and death is still in effect. Look at Romans 6 again. Look how it begins. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we're forgiven? Because the sins have been totally justified and condemnation has been permanently removed? Does that mean, oh, I'm free to sin? God forbid. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. That's not water. That's the Holy Spirit putting us, joining us to Jesus Christ in salvation. One Spirit. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's Esther chapter 8. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to have the same body he had when he resurrected from the grave. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Apply this truth in the first 9 verses of Romans 6 by faith. I'm crucified with Christ, he says. So apply the cross to this temptation to sin. Apply the cross to this temptation of the flesh to gain governance of our decisions and choices and of our life. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. My body dies, but my soul and my spirit do not. They separate from the physical body at what we call death. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Verse 8 of chapter 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If the Spirit of God did not enter into you at salvation, and the Spirit of God put you into Jesus Christ spiritually at salvation, the second birth has never taken place. Salvation has never taken place. Water cannot produce righteousness. Water cannot remove sin. Water cannot remove the penalty of sin. Your good works in the flesh cannot remove sin or pay for sin or atone for sin or produce righteousness that will allow you into heaven. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you're none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see how the Holy Spirit and Christ, just like Esther and Mordecai together, act as one. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember Galatians 5, you don't have to turn there. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord does not take away the law of sin and death. He gives us the spiritual weapons of faith and prayer with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us to defend ourselves and to fight back that besetting sin, that pride, that anger, etc. cannot be overcome by the power of the flesh or by the power of the mind or even by the power of the will. But none of those things are a problem for the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4 says. One day, child of God, one day, God is going to take away sin, death, the curse, the lost world, and even Satan himself. But until then, he's given us the Holy Spirit for those things not to overcome us and deter us from the mission that he saved us to do. He's sealed us. He has given his Holy Spirit to seal us until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1 says. And as an earnest, until pastors, pals, we inherit as co-heirs with Jesus Christ into the promised inheritance awaiting us. Oh, goodness. 5 minutes. Thank you for your patience. September, it runs a little long because of it, but you don't have to come for a whole week. A new government, a new law, and lastly, number 3, a new life. A new life. Verses 15 to 17. And we've already seen what those effects are in just the introduction. So what are the effects of the new government and the new law? Verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Does that characterize your life? Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Does that characterize your life? Well, what's the opposite? Sadness, misery, perplexity, confusion, complaining, sorrow, depression, discontentment. Chapter 4, verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. That's the opposite. And if that characterizes your life, that should tell you who's governing on the throne of your heart, or worse, you've never been born again. Look at the effect on others, verse 17. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. What was the result? Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. How many people have come to salvation in Christ as a result of how you have lived your life before them? If you live your life the same way they do, and you're just as prideful, sad, miserable, confused, complaining, unhappy, depressed, and discontented as they are, they see no difference in Christianity than what they have now. How do you respond and react to problems and challenges and trials, difficulties and persecutions? Same way they do? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. The new nature of the Spirit is greater than the old nature of the flesh. No matter how dark the world becomes, the darkness can never overcome the light of Jesus Christ. The last verse of chapter 20 of John says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." A quality of life to the fullest. In chapter 1, verse 16, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "And of his fullness have all we received." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, "The reason I'm writing the first epistle, the first letter to you, is that your joy may be full." Do you have a fullness of joy, not just a joy? That's the primary characteristic of a saved child of God, joy. You want to go to church with me today? You can be just happy as I am. How are we representing Jesus Christ to the world? As the worst thing that can ever happen to you? Or as continuing life the same as you have now? "I bring you good tidings of great joy," the angel declared to the shepherds on the arrival and birth of the Savior. We're not always going to be happy. That's impossible living in a sin-cursed body and sin-cursed world. But even in those times, joy is still present and undergirding us in the temporary unhappiness that's come. So there's a great contrast here before us between chapters 3 and 4 and chapters 7 and 8 of Esther. Which one characterizes the way you live your life the most? These same new things can produce a change in your life and in the way you live your life as well, which will have a spiritual effect on those around you. A new government, a new law, and a new life. Father, we thank you this morning. And Lord, we've hurried through. I pray we've done justice to your scripture. Spirit of God, Would you give us understanding in what you have written and recorded and preserved? Help us to apply it to our lives with your power, with your wisdom. Lead us and guide us as you've done. Continue to do so. Lead us to those, Lord, that are lost, that need the gospel spoken and lived out and demonstrated before them. Lead us to those who have not been, those that are saved, that have not been discipled or been misdiscipled. And may we take the word of God and encourage them and disciple them. Lord, would you lead us and guide us to older and more mature Christians, Lord, that we can be mentored, trained, discipled in the church. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we just would not come one day a week and sit on a pew and go back unchanged and continue living life as we always have. Lord, I pray that you would bring us into the reality of your presence and the absolute truth of your word. Lord, impress upon us the lateness of the hour. Impress upon us the urgency to serve you with a greater zeal, to realize our calling that you've given to us along with our salvation. You've given us everything we need. You've given us your ring of authority to act in your name and in the authority of your name. You've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to do everything you've saved and called us to do. It just simply remains for us to be obedient and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.